Good morning, everybody. Good to be here. My family sends you greetings from where we live in Houston, Texas. Pippa, my wife, I think many of you know her, and my 13-year-old Michael, 11-year-old Christine, and 8-year-old James, they're all springing up. And it's so exciting for me to be here with our family in South Africa. Many of you that know us know that we live in the U.S., and one role that we've discovered the Lord's given us is to be a bridge. And we've become more and more convinced. I sat next to a prophet once during a meeting, you know, and I don't know if you guys know any prophetic people, but for 45 minutes he was just probably picking up stuff about me, you know. And then at the end of the meeting he said, "Hey, I need to talk to you," and bang, 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 bang. But he said something amazing. He said, "South Africa and the United States are spiritual twins. Their destinies are linked. They're meant to serve each other." And that's a powerful thing. And we see that beginning to happen. And maybe some of you will play some kind of a role in the United States in your lives. But you know, if I could just say this, I feel it's a little stirred up, and I want to say this, that don't allow yourself to become anti-American. I'm serious. There's a growing anti-Americanism in this nation. Don't let other people's prejudices become your prejudices. Do you know what I mean? Number one, you want to think for yourself. But number two, we're meant to honor people and meant to honor nations, you know. And there's just no upside to thinking negatively about another nation. So, because, you know, if you do that towards people, it kind of closes your heart towards those people. They can't give you what God wants to give you through them. And it's the same thing through nations. So let's see what the Lord's doing there. I've got some connections up there if you want to follow me. My website and Facebook and Twitter to stay connected. You know, I sit in Houston and I write blogs, and my heart is on Wits University with the students there, and I write kind of to them, you know, and also think and pray a lot about what's happening in South Africa. So I am privileged to do Acts chapter 3 as part of your Unstoppable series. What is unstoppable? What is unstoppable? Two things. The kingdom of God is unstoppable. It already said in the Old Testament, of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. In Daniel chapter 2, it says, do you remember that vision Daniel, or the picture Daniel had of the king's dream? The head of gold and the chest of silver and all that. And then it says this rock got cut, not by the hands of men. And this rock hit the statue, and the statue collapsed, and the rock filled the whole earth. It's actually a fascinating prophecy. I'm just doing a little bit extra for David here today because he listens to me twice, you know. No, I'm kidding. And you know, that's actually amazing, because it says in the time of these kings, a kingdom will arise that will crush the other kingdoms and it will fill the whole earth. That's the kingdom of Christ. And it's so accurate, because in the time of those kings, the feet of clay mixed with iron was the Roman kingdom. And that's really the kingdom in which Jesus was born and set this rock into the earth that's growing and it's filling the whole earth. So the kingdom of Christ is unstoppable. But you know what else is unstoppable? You. Christ in you is the hope of glory. It says in Hebrews, it says that Jesus has got an indestructible life. And that indestructible life is living in you. Can you tell the person next to you there's indestructible life in you? Presuming that you know Christ, tell them that. And today's your day if you don't. So, I'm talking about a supernatural lifestyle today from Acts chapter 3. And do you know that the Apostle Paul said, "When I came to you, I didn't come with persuasive and wise words. I came with a demonstration of the Spirit and power." What this world needs to encounter Jesus is a demonstration of His Spirit and His power. We meant to share words about Jesus, but there's something about when miracles happen, when the Holy Spirit moves, whether it's through healings, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, that kind of opens people's hearts really big. Have you ever seen that? Let me tell you a couple of stories. The first one is that I've got this wealthy friend in the United States, and I went to stay at his house once, and him and his wife are both very kind of new age, you know, like open-minded, interested to hear your views, but, you know, not very open to the gospel initially, or let's just say they're not open to religion. They've got a lot of negatives about religion, but when you start talking about the reality of Christ and His love, they become open. But we were having this conversation that wasn't kind of really going anywhere, you know? And then the next morning, I was sitting in my room having a quiet time. And as I was praying, I just felt the Holy Spirit nudge me. Because she'd said the night before that she's a surgeon and her fingers are getting arthritis and they're so painful and she has to go for surgery, you know? And I felt the Holy Spirit say, pray for her hands. And let me tell you what happens. Has this ever happened to you that you felt you should do something like that? There's this thing, it's a stripe in front of our feet called the chicken line. Okay? And it feels so hard just to get over that line and just to do that thing. But it's an imaginary line, guys. You won't die if you do it. You know what I'm saying? And I'm sitting there, and the more you think about it, the harder it becomes. So you've just got to resolve. When you feel the Holy Spirit say something to you, just do it. Right? And so I go up to her and I say, hey, could I just believe that Jesus wants to show you that He loves you. And so I want to pray for your hand. Can I do that? And I grab her hand like this in between my hands. And I just pray a simple prayer, not very religious, you know what I mean? Not long and extensive. Jesus, You love her. Touch her hand now. Heal it. By Your power, by Your Spirit who is with us. And she takes her hand back and there was kind of heat. And she says, wow, it just feels a bit different. But let's see tomorrow morning, you know? She gets up the next morning and the pain is not totally gone, I want to be honest, but significantly reduced. And I tell you, it just opened the heart more than ever before, and the discussions changed because there was a sense that God is here. Brothers and sisters, we owe the world an encounter with Jesus. That's our calling. And so a supernatural lifestyle is how we should walk. Let me tell you two or three other stories. Is that okay? You like a couple of stories? In Michigan, we've got this friend who's a Catholic and has probably some faith, but not very serious about it. And one day, she knows that we are believers, and one day she phones my wife up and says, please pray for me because my father-in-law is lying in hospital in a coma. He's going to die. We don't know what's wrong. And so we say, sure, we'll do that. And as Pippa and I are praying, the Lord gives me a very clear phrase. His name is Dennis. A very clear phrase to say to him, and I forget the details, but it was something like, Dennis, remember the clocks. And so, you know, again, it's a little bit of a chicken line thing. You know, you've got to take a step of faith. We tell this friend of ours, we say, go to Dennis in hospital and say to him, Dennis, remember the clocks. And do this because we feel that God is doing something. This is what God wants. And so she does it because she doesn't know what else to do. You know, sometimes you're going to find people that are desperate and they need God. And let us be ready to be able to connect them to God. Amen. And so she goes up to him in hospital and she says, Dennis, remember the clocks. And now Dennis was in a coma. But as she said that to him, he opened his eyes, he turned to her and he said, thank you And he closed his eyes and went back into his coma. And a couple of days later, he was out of bed and he was healed. And a year later, we were up there. Praise the Lord. We were up there 12 months later and we were talking about this. And she says, I don't know what you guys did, but something changed that day, that moment for Dennis. But here's what's amazing. You know, my wife and her are sitting talking about some of the difficulties and challenges of being mothers. And this lady turns to my wife and said, you should just pray about that, you know. And suddenly her faith, you know, has risen up. We owe the world an encounter with Jesus. Here's my favorite one I want to tell you. We nurture the spiritual and the supernatural in our three children. At night, before sleep, we try to bring them all in the same room. It's like herding cats, you know, trying to get them in, come in, yeah, no, you come back, yeah, you lie in your bed. And then we try to get their hearts peaceful. And I go like this. I say, one, two, three. And as I say three, we all go, and we start praying in tongues. Because tongues is a real avenue to spiritual things. Okay, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is like the door opening to a spiritual world, and tongues is a personal prayer language, and it really draws you in. And guys, if any of you here are saying, I don't hear God, I want spiritual gifts to grow in my life, there's a very simple, I'm going to tell you a couple of other things that are key to that, but one absolute key is pray more in the Holy Spirit, pray more in tongues. The Apostle Paul said, I pray in tongues more than all of you. And he encouraged it, okay? Anyway, so we get our kids to pray in tongues. So one day we go skiing, and we're in the ski lodge, kind of by the fireplace, and there's some other people around, and my kids are with me, and this lady from Iran, we start chatting with her. And quickly we move on to faith, you know? And she says, no, I'm not actually Muslim, I'm Baha'i. And so we start talking about Baha'i, and I'm, you know how it is, I'm trying to, you always look for opportunities, that's the other thing. The Lord gives you opportunities in unknown times, and the Bible says, be ready in season and out of season, and be able to give a good defense of the faith that is in you. What does that mean? It means maybe you even need to prepare up front in your mind, what are the things you would say to communicate your faith well? And I've got a couple of things I like to use as an angle with people when I'm sitting on a plane, you know, of how I can get in there. But anyway, so we're chatting to this lady, but she's like pushing back, you know, it's like this, no, okay, I mean, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but my Baha'i is like this, and she's going like that. Anyway, at one point she stands up and she says, oh, my leg is quite sore. Now my little boy James, who's 8 years old, loves praying to God for healing. When we're skiing, if somebody falls, he skis up to them and says, hey, can I pray for you, you know? So he runs up, he hears leg is sore, he runs up, he says, can I pray for your leg? And she says, sure. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd heal this lady's leg in your name, that's how he prays. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. And she says, wow, pain's gone. And I tell you, after that, the discussion shifted. There was just a much greater openness. So, we owe the world an encounter with Jesus. And let's dive in to see what we can learn from Acts chapter 3. I'm not going to read the entire thing. I'm going to be skipping a little bit. It says, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. What do you think they were going to do? They were going to pray. This is secret number one. Is to have a supernatural lifestyle requires a personal supernatural connection with the living God. I'll come back in detail to that. It says, now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put on every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold have I not, but what I have, I give to you." When you have a rich connection with the Holy Spirit, you have something. Peter had something. He was not empty. He could give something. Two chapters later in Acts, it's amazing, it says that wherever Peter would walk, when his shadow touched people, they got healed. Here's something powerful. Your shadow will bring whatever overshadows you. If God is your shadow and you are in the presence of God, then that's what your shadow will bring. Psalm 91 says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." We're meant to live in the shadow of the Almighty. This is the key, number one, to a supernatural lifestyle. "Silver or gold have I not, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said, 'Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?'" This is the second great key to a supernatural lifestyle. It's not you. It's not because you're godly. It's not because you have power. It's because God works through you. You're just a channel. During the break, I looked at Reinhard Bonnke's latest tweet here on Twitter. I don't know if you guys follow Reinhard Bonnke, a tremendous evangelist who has seen 72 million people saved over the last 12 years in Africa. But he wrote this morning. He said, "Those privileged to exercise the gifts of the Spirit must be especially careful. Show-offs will be shown up. Spiritual gifts are not Oscars for display, won as trophies of performance. Don't decorate yourself ostentatiously with God's power tools. Don't make tiaras, necklaces, and rings from the spiritual gifts for your own adornment. Pomp is not power." And then in Acts 3, Peter begins to preach, and I'm going to skip over some stuff, and come with me to verse 19. It says, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." You here today, you don't know Jesus. The word to you is repent, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing might come from Jesus, from the Holy Spirit. And every Christian is meant to have a refreshing from the Holy Spirit that becomes the key to the supernatural life. You know, supernatural is a modern word, perhaps, but the Bible is full of it. It's the word spiritual. God is spirit, and those who follow God must worship in spirit and truth. So we meant to live a spiritual walk. And when we repent and when we come to God, that's what begins for us, is a spiritual journey. But watch this. "And that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." Isn't God's grace amazing? He's given us Jesus. And then it says, "He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago by his holy prophets." Hold on. What did God promise long ago? that He'll restore everything. Have you ever read in the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah some of these amazing prophecies like, I'll rebuild the ancient walls, I'll raise up the age-old foundations, your glory will shine. Many of us read that and we think, oh, it's for Israel. No, it's for this age. And God is restoring everything. And this will be my third point this morning, that is the purpose of the supernatural life, to restore all things. Some of you don't sound totally convinced about it. Aren't you glad that I'm going to be expanding on that third point? So let's go. Point number one. A supernatural lifestyle overflows from a personal connection with a supernatural God. Let me ask you this. What do you think the purpose of the Holy Spirit is in our lives? The purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives is not first and foremost a ministry tool. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make you a son of God. It says, He sent, because we are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts so that we could cry out, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit is, if you want a different analogy, because sometimes we struggle to understand Holy Spirit, is really like the arms of God wrapping around you. It's the Father drawing you in and saying, come into my family. And so this should be our first pursuit. Every Christian should seek a spiritual life full of the presence of God, should seek a deep, intimate walk with the presence of God. That is life. That is glory. And from that flows power. The Westminster Catechism was like a question and answer guide of basic questions of the Christian faith. And one of the questions was, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is simply given, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's your purpose. The Spirit is the one that draws you into that connection with God. A supernatural lifestyle flows from Mary, not Martha. You know that story in the Bible, the one is cooking and busy and sweating and irritated with her sister, and the other one is at Jesus' feet, adoring, worshiping. And Jesus says, Mary has chosen what is better by far. And that's the Lord's desire for us, because then when we get up and we go and cook, because we still have to do that stuff, right? It's just different. It's just transformed. And heaven comes into those situations. In John 15, Jesus said, abide in me and you will bear much fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. That's a beautiful picture of how this works. We're meant to nurture this life with the Holy Spirit. And as we do, fruit just pops out. People's hands just get healed. Legs just get healed. Words of knowledge come. In my business, there's fruit. There's spiritual help. There's discernment of business strategies. There's favor with people. I could tell you amazing stories, but the root of it is being in the vine. It's being in Jesus. It's abiding in Him. What does abiding in Christ mean? Who knows? It's not some theological concept, David. It's not a theological concept. It's a parable of John 14. John 15 is a parable of John 14. What's John 14 about? It's about the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in you. And so John 15 is showing you what that looks like using the analogy of vine and branches. And this is really how life works. Life is tough without the Holy Spirit. Those guys are from Texas. That's where I live. Can you see? They're dragging their cart and they're sweating and they're working. And somebody's offering them wheels, but they say, no thanks, we are too busy. Sometimes God wants to stop us and we say, no thanks, I'm too busy. And I love this one. Here's a sheep with his earphones on and reading his book and his laptop and his iPhone and the TV. And he says, I wonder why I don't hear from the shepherd anymore. Well, here's a very obvious point. But it takes time to develop a supernatural connection, to tune into God's presence and to hear His voice. It takes time. It's not that God favors some of His children above others. He doesn't. He loves all of His children. It's just that some spend more time with Him. All right, let's move on to the second point where Peter said, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if our own power or godliness had made this man walk? Since pride comes before a fall, I'm wearing a helmet. I'm just going to protect myself against that fall. A supernatural lifestyle grows in the humility and grace of Christ's righteousness. When the supernatural begins to increase in your life, what's crucial is that you understand it's not you. You can't earn or deserve the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And I've noticed something interesting. Many young Christians are extremely intense, and I was exactly like that. Extremely black and white, extremely intense, and that's why you need discipleship. You need mentorship from the wise. And it's almost like it's good to be zealous. Paul says it's good to be zealous, but if it's backed up by knowledge and a good purpose. And sometimes there's this idea that by sheer brute force of effort, of intensity, I'm going to increase the Holy Spirit's work in my life. Doesn't happen like that, because it's by grace. You can't earn it. And, you know, folks, fasting is absolutely wonderful. It's great. But I've noticed that there's been times that a mindset has kind of come into me that when I feel like I'm doing really well, you know, I've been very good. I haven't shouted at my wife. I've had all my quiet times, and now I'm going to fast, and I expect there's going to be more of God's power, more of God's presence, and there's less. And for me, it's just the journey the Lord's taken me on to show me that it's not because of my righteousness. It's because of Christ's righteousness. And it's grace. It's by grace that you can have absolutely blown it yesterday, and you can come and the Father will embrace you and wash the sin off your life and draw you in. It's because of His grace. And some of us, we do something wrong and we feel the sin bin time for this is 1 week. So I'm not going to be able to connect with God until 1 week passes. And what do we think? God's forgotten after a week? How does that work? But seriously, in our minds, that's how, let me pay some sin bin time, you know? How many of you have been in the sin bin? And you disconnect yourself from God. But that's not the Father's will. The Father wants you to come running. And so, what I've learned is that the deepest need of the human heart is righteousness. Let me explain that. Don't misunderstand. This doesn't think what you might think it means. What does righteousness mean? It means to be right with God. The deepest need of the human heart is to be right with God. Why? Because He created us as sons and daughters. And even those out there that don't believe in Him run around with an insecurity, because in their deepest heart of hearts, they need to be right with God. There's only one way to become right with God. And that's through the blood of Jesus. For the blood of Jesus to cleanse you of all sin. But what happens then, guys? This is not a message for day one of your Christian walk only. This is a message for every day of the Christian life. When Jesus cleanses you, He puts His garment of righteousness on you. So that from then on, whenever God looks at you, He doesn't see you, He sees Jesus. And that is the key to the supernatural life, walking in that confidence. Now you might say, Rob, this is great. You know, there are some new Christians here. Great that they hear this. But the Apostle Paul, 30 years into his Christian walk, writes in Philippians 3, verse 9, what his greatest quest is. Do you know what he writes? He says, I want whatever was to my loss, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. And I want to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that righteousness which is through Christ. Here's a secret. Jesus wants every Christian to renew their sense of righteousness, that they are right with God every day. And the Apostle Paul actually showed that that for him was the secret of knowing Christ. And then he goes on to say, and to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. Those things all hinge on your sense of righteousness. Not self-righteousness, Christ righteousness. Did you hear what I just said? Knowing the power of His resurrection hinges on having the righteousness of Christ in your life, according to Philippians 3, verse 9. And here's another one. Paul says, and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. You won't handle sufferings properly if the devil comes in and condemns your heart. Because the minute you go through sufferings, the enemy comes and says, it's your fault. And it might even be your fault. But that's not the point. The point is you can be immediately washed and forgiven and righteous. And that's how you have the fellowship of sharing in His suffering. And you can't suffer properly. We all get to suffer, but you can suffer badly or well. Okay? And you can only suffer well when you're filled with the righteousness of Christ. Here's a great one. The Bible says that Abraham was known as the friend of God. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. It says, it was not through the law that Abraham received the promise that he would be heir of the world. How did he receive it? It says, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For years I read that and I said, Abraham received the promise not through the law, but by faith. It's not what it says. It says he received the promise through the righteousness that comes by faith. Cutting through it, Abraham stood in front of God and just knew God liked him. That's a simple way of putting it. Abraham stood in front of God and knew he was acceptable, the deepest need of the human heart, by faith. That's how he received promises. That's how you're going to receive promises, is to stand as a friend of God. Isn't that awesome? It's kind of a bit like not the way the world works. Do you know the difference between grace and karma? I had the wonderful chat with my New Age neighbor in Michigan. And we're talking about religion and faith. And I say, hey, do you know about karma? And her eyes light up. Yes, karma. You know what karma is? Karma is the basis of every one of the world's religions. It means you get what you deserve. Jesus came and dropped a nuclear bomb on karma. He says, here is what you don't deserve. And we were talking with her about Nelson Mandela, and we were saying there was something divine about his life because he forgave. He gave people what they didn't deserve. You don't want to be stuck in a religion where you get what you deserve. I want to be in the one where I get what I don't deserve. And there's only one. There's only Jesus. So we need to learn to live from righteousness, not for righteousness. Because we are righteous. But if righteousness is your identity, it becomes your destiny. That's the brilliance of what God did in our lives. If you know you're righteous in Jesus, sin just stops falling off your life. If it's your identity, it'll become who you are. But if you think it's something I need to earn and get to, you'll never get there. And that is the secret of the supernatural lifestyle. So, that's how you have to think about yourself. I'm just joking. Finally, the supernatural life is for the restoration of all things, and I sense by supreme discernment that my time is up. So, it's just something I sense. It could be that clock at the back that's staring at me. Let me just say that God's eternal plan is restoration, not capitulation. In that verse where it says here, in verse somewhere, you know, in this chapter, verse 21, it says, "He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore all things." Here's something amazing about that Greek word, all things. I looked it up, seriously, and it means all things. I mean, seriously, it means everything, all, everyone, everywhere, everything. And that's what He wants to restore. And that's what Jesus is doing in the earth. And He's not about to blow it up. And don't worry about the blood moons. And don't get yourself tied up by that. Because this verse, when Jesus said, "When the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth?" was a challenge to Christians. It wasn't a verdict. He wasn't saying, "I won't find faith when I return." He was saying, "You guys will determine the outcome of how it ends. Will there be faith on the earth? Because if there is, then we're going to restore all things." And that is the ultimate purpose of the life of the Holy, of the supernatural in us. So we meant to carry God's presence, and that is how the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. You're meant to have a deep personal experience of God's presence and power in your own life, rooted in time. You need time. And never let the devil say, "Yes, it's going well because you're awesome by yourself. You've been so good." Always rely on Christ's righteousness, and that's the key. And then the supernatural and the Spirit of God will grow in you, and it will be fruit, and you'll touch other people's lives. And it will be the encounter that we owe the world. And this is part of how God restores all things. Never let your faith for a minute say, "It's getting worse. And the Antichrist, the devil's, it's just, he's getting too strong. It's getting stronger." And the minute that comes into your mind, just remember the nuclear bomb that Jesus dropped, which is, you're going to get what you don't deserve. You just got to believe it. Amen? Let's bow our heads. So, I want to pray. I want to pray for the Holy Spirit to just to touch you, for God's presence to increase in your life. And I'm going to pray this, but the Father wants this more than you could possibly want it. The Father wants for His presence to be alive in you so much more. And so, just expect to receive something now. Just expect to receive something now. In that secret place of your own heart where you think, "What does God think about me? How does the Father see me?" Just hold up to Him anything that's like guilt or shame. And just allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse your heart of all unrighteousness. Father, I pray that like Isaiah, when he came into your presence and he had a sense of guilt, he said, woe is me to be in the presence of a magnificent holy God because I'm a sinner. As we get closer and closer into your glory, Lord, we're going to be more and more challenged about how frail our own lives are and how we fall short. And I pray now that you would bring that burning coal that you brought to Isaiah and you touched his lips and you said, there, your area of shame is cleaned. That burning coal is the blood of Jesus. And I pray that the blood of Jesus would touch every brother and sister here now in the deepest part of their hearts where there's guilt. And just allow the Lord to forgive you. Say out to him quietly what it is that you're ashamed of, and allow him to forgive you. And during the worship, I got this word for you from Isaiah 61. And that word is, instead of shame, my people will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. That's the beauty and love of the Father. That what we've got is shame and disgrace, and what he gives us instead is he takes it away and he says, here's an inheritance. And that's what God's whispering into your hearts today. So give him your shame. Don't let it stand between you and the Lord. It comes from the enemy, not from the Holy Spirit. And let him give you an inheritance. And so, Lord, I pray for quiet times that are full of your presence. I pray for times of reading the Word that are full of your presence. I pray for fellowship times in small groups that are full of your presence. And I pray that we would so overflow in your Spirit, Lord, that the supernatural life would just come out all around us in the city as you restore people's lives and all things. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.